Amen. It is good to gather before God tonight to seek the face of the living God. There's much tumult outside, isn't there? There's much tumult in the world. People are busy at this time of year, going from pre-sales to post-sales and running like madmen to destruction. And at the same time, the world is in a different turmoil, with masses of Christians being slain, masses of Christians imprisoned, and the tremors of terror in our very day, in our very nation. And so we need to be aware of the time and aware of the season, as Pastor has been sharing with us and ministering faithfully to us as a people. The Lord's return is near. The Lord is at hand. He's truly at the door. He's coming back again. And I believe we need to set our house in order. A time like now is a time as never before. We need to set our house in order, our spiritual house, our hearts, our lives before the living God. And tonight I've chosen a message. There's been a burden on my heart to look at the world, the flesh and the devil. And tonight I want to speak on the adversary, the enemy, the devil. So I want to do three sermons to cover this opposing force, this force that comes against us. The force that is within and the force that is without. The world, the flesh and the devil. These three work in collaboration one with another. Just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do war against these enemies of the cross. It's sobering, isn't it, friends, that there's a war within and there's a war without. There's a war inside, there's a war outside. And these three, it's a deadly concoction, isn't it? The world, the devil, the flesh. But God has the answer in Scripture. God, the living God, has the answer as to how to stand fast, to stand in the Word of God, to stand in Christ, to stand in faith, to not make provision for the flesh, to not let the world influence us. And tonight I want to focus on how we can wage war against the adversary, the devil. As we start, let's ask God's help in prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight. We know our time is short. Our time on this earth, that is short. Our time in eternity will be long, very long indeed, Lord. Oh God, I pray we would get our lives right. I pray we would set our hearts right, that our spiritual house might be in order. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help me in these this three-part series. And I pray as we look at your word tonight, you might speak to every heart, to every man, woman, and child in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to start tonight with a story for the children. I'm not going to ask the children to come forward, so just stay where you are. But do pay attention to this. And I'm sure the adults, we can learn a lot from this story as well. Once upon a time, there was an astute merchant. There was a merchant named Salem. He was a carpet salesman. This is a story set in the Middle East. Some of you may have heard this. Anyway, this man, Salem, he was a good seller of fine carpet. But one day his shop and everything, all his products, were burnt in a fire. Salem was left with nothing. Salem was left with nothing but his house, his business, all his income, everything was gone. So Salem, being very wise, Salem being very astute as a salesman, he decided that he would sell his house. It was the only thing left for him to do. He had no money to buy new product with. And so Salem didn't ask a high price for his house. But he had an unusual request. This is an important part of the story. He had a very unusual request. He said to all the buyers in the marketplace, he said, "I'll sell you my house, but I will not sell this one nail. And I will leave that nail inside the walls of that house. I will sell you the house, but I keep the nail. That remains mine." And all the sellers went off, or the buyers rather, shaking their heads, thinking, what does he mean by this strange condition? So there was another man, Abraham. And Abraham, he was a bit more stingy than all the others. So he thought the price was fair, but he haggled it down even further. He thought, I'm getting a good deal for this house, so what about that nail in the wall? So the bargain was struck. And the new owner, Abraham, took over this merchant's house, Salem's house, except for that nail. Remember that, children, except for the nail. A week later, Salem came knocking at the door. He came back into his old house. "I've come to hang something on my nail," he said. Abraham let Salem in, and Salem walked in, and he hangs up a big empty bag on that nail that he owns. He rightfully owns that nail. Said goodbye, and he left. A few days later, he knocked at the door again. Salem comes into Abraham's house, and this time he hangs an old cloak on the nail. And Salem, he began to visit more and more because he was the owner of this nail. He became a regular in Abraham's home. And he was forever coming and going, taking things off the nail, putting new things on the nail, coming and going just as he pleased. One evening, as Abraham and his family were sitting at the meal table, they got a knock at the door and Salem came in. And to everyone's amazement, here is Salem dragging in a dead donkey. This is the Middle East, remember. He's dragging in a dead donkey into this house. And with a rope, he slung it up, he hung it over this nail, he's dragged it up, and there he left the rotting carcass of a dead donkey in the house. He said, "It's my nail, and I can hang anything on it I want to." Abraham, he couldn't live no longer in this house with such conditions. But Salem refused to move the donkey. He refused to move the donkey. "If you don't like it," Salem said, "you can get out of my house, but I'm not going to pay you back a penny." Abraham tried to persuade Salem to take the donkey down for its smelt. And he even consulted a judge to try and... No, the terms of the bargain were clear. The house belongs to Abraham. Salem keeps the nail. You see, in the end, and this is a parable, I suppose, but in the end, Abraham, who bought the house at a good, cheap price, he was forced to leave, and Salem gets his house back without paying a penny for it. Interesting story. A simple story. And there's a simple message in this. But I think when I looked at that story, it struck me to not give Satan an inch in your life. Because, you know, if you give the devil a foot, he'll take a mile. If you give him an inch, if you give something in your life, as a Christian, and I'm speaking to believers here tonight, if you give something in your life to Satan, if you allow him to hang a nail in your house, in your spiritual house, he's going to do an evil work in your life. He's going to do something that will be evil, deceitful, seductive, and cunning and crafty. And that's the devil's work. That's what Satan is doing today. That's how he wants to keep the believer in some form of bondage. He wants to keep old chains shackled around the believer. But tonight I want to look at how we overcome Satan, the adversary, how we must yield ourselves to God and resist the devil, like that verse says, to yield ourselves to God, submitting to God, resisting the devil, and the devil will flee from us. So Satan in the Bible, he's known as the adversary. He's known as the accuser. It's all through Scripture. In the New Testament, if you interchange, you know, the devil, diabolos, and so on, he's used more than 30 times. And we know him is called as the dragon or the old serpent, the prince of the power of the air. He's known as the god of this world. And when you consider, you know, the flesh, and the devil and the world, these three are very interchangeable. So I'm going to try and focus in on the adversary tonight, Satan, how we can resist him, how we can have victory in our lives as believers. But these three, obviously, there's overlap between these three. He is known as the constant enemy of God, the constant enemy of Christ. He's known as Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He is opposed to all truth. He is full of falsehood. He is filled with all malice, and he seduces to evil in every possible way. And his power is very great in the world. And we're going to consider that scripture in Peter, which says, he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Men are said to be taken captive by him. Christians are warned against his devices, and we are called to resist him. For as believers, Christ has redeemed us from him that has the power of death, That is the devil. So let's look at how the devil works, how he opposes Christians in their lives, and how we can oppose him and stand fast. And I believe, as I searched the scriptures, there were three main ways here that were clearly seen by the devil in the way he operates. He operates by temptation. By temptation. He's known as a tempter. He seduces. He's also the deceiver. He works through deception. That is lying. Remember, he's called the father of all liars. He also works through discouragement or condemnation. That's particularly true in the Christian's life. To stumble them. To have them, have their witness spoiled. So let's use a scripture tonight. Let's look at how we can give no opportunity to the devil according to Ephesians 4:27. Let's reveal the devil's agenda within the Christian's life. And let's look at the necessary answer in scripture. So we know from Satan's background, Satan is cunning and crafty. His motivation is to destroy. He is the thief. He comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. And he is ruthless. I believe he's ruthless because he knows he cannot be saved. Satan cannot be saved. He is without hope. If you consider someone who's on death's row, if you consider a prisoner who's about to die physically, that is a terrible position, isn't it, to be in, to await death. But Satan is awaiting eternity. He's on eternity's death row. Satan knows he has limited time. Satan is wroth and he's at work. The great dragon, Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And indeed, he is present. A lot of people don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in the devil. He's real. He's at work. And we need to reveal his ways. It's amazing that so many people are blinded by Satan, but scripture holds all the keys as to how to resist him. This word, if only men would look in scripture, if only people would consider the word of God, they would see that there are secrets, hidden gems in God's word, truths revealed in this word that show men how to be opposed to him, how to stand fast. That is why we know this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. So let's just look at three main ways tonight, three ways to resist the devil. The first way in Ephesians chapter 6, if we look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6, let's read verses 10 through to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, reading from verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know that's Satan. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as Pastor Wayne said, watch and pray, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And Paul now says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we know certainly Paul, because he was going on for God, he was very much in opposition to Satan. And if you're a child of God today, and if you're going on for God, expect Satan to be wroth. Expect Satan to be angry. If he has you in his snare, if he has you in sleep, he won't worry so much about you. But find a man, a woman, a child of God who is going on for God, and Satan is wroth, and Satan increases in vengeance and against that believer. We war not against flesh and blood. Why are missionaries? Why are the persecuted? Why is there where God is at work moving and saving souls? Why does it seem the opposition is most fierce? Satan is at work. Satan is working in opposition. So how do we look at our own lives? What are the fiery darts there? We're not warring against flesh and blood. What are the fiery darts he's shooting at you? What are the fiery darts he's shooting at me? He's not going to go for our strong points. He's going to go for our weak points. He's going to look for the chink in the armor. That's why the Bible says we ought to put on the whole armor of God. And it says, especially take up the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, because we are fallible, because we fall, because we can be ensnared, because we fall on our knees and we graze them, and we make errors in judgment, errors in our lives, we have habits that we ought not to have. The Bible is teaching us, the Bible is commanding us to put on the full armor of God, to put it on, and then to take up this shield of faith. It says in verse 16, above all, that's the first line of defense, isn't it? The shield is that first line of defense. We don't want it hitting the armor. We don't want it knocking off any parts of our armor. We don't want the devil to hit our weak spots. We've got to stand firm in faith. He is using, remember, he's using those methods which I named before. He's using temptation. He's looking to seduce you. There are many ways, and you could spend many messages talking about that. He's tempting. There's seduction. There's seduction through media. There's seduction in the church, in circles where a false gospel is preached. It's a seductive word, a seductive message. He's working within and without. He's working through deception and lying. He's working through discouragement and condemnation. And his weapons of warfare are aimed at you tonight. They're aimed at you. Be aware. Satan's weapons of warfare are aimed at every single believer. Is he working through the world and using the world against you? We're going to look at that as well. Has he influenced your thought life? Has he influenced your thought life? Remember, as a man thinks, so he is. And then as he is, he's reflective in his actions. What weak spot has the enemy targeted in your life? Have you been discouraged? Do you feel condemned? Unclean? Come to the Lord. Do you find it laborsome to come to the Word of God? That's Satan's work. If you find it a chore to pray and a chore to come to the Word of God, Satan is having his day with you. Do not allow him to influence you. Remember, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the wiles of the devil. Give Satan back his dart. If he's struck you, if he's hit you, and you know you're not in a place where you ought to be as a believer, give him back his dart. Just as Salem with that nail. Give him back. Give him back that place in your life. He's going to hang something dreadful on it. Has he lied to you? Has Satan lied to you? Do you believe what this world is saying? Do you believe, brother and sister, what the world is saying? Do you believe what the flesh and the desires of the natural man are saying? Because the flesh and the world and the devil are all in agreement. They're all in perfect unity, aren't they? And they're all opposed to the Word of God. Pull out the dart. Cover the weak spot with the armor of God. Remember, we stand with that shield of faith. We know that this is the faith that Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome the flesh. He's overcome all death. Because the end of the world and the end of the world, flesh and the end of the devil is death. But Jesus has come to give life. He's come to give it more abundantly, not so that we might have more possessions, but that we might have more of Jesus, that we might have more of him. That's the abundance, that we might have Christ. that we may know that he has overcome the devil. We serve the King of Kings. And we're going to come to this cup later tonight. He has overcome the world by his precious blood. Satan's going to hate it tonight. He's going to hate it. And he hates it every time that the Lord's people meet in agreement and come to the cup and come to the bread and they are honest with themselves and God's people say in their hearts, I'm not where I ought to be. Oh God, increase my faith. Lord, have mercy on me. Increase my faith. Help me to take up the shield of faith. Help me to put on the full armor of God. We know that the demons tremble at the sight of God. We know that Satan himself trembles at the sight of the blood of the Lamb. So number one, to resist the devil, to oppose the devil, we must put on the full armor of God. Number two, we must, as the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. The instruction there in James is to submit to God. That requires humility. So what I'm going to look at tonight, that requires us to humble ourselves and then to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist the temptations, the allurement of the enemy. Resist those things which he has pleasure in. Remember how the enemy tempted our Lord. He came, Satan came in the wilderness. He tempted through kingdoms, through power and splendor. After the 40 days and 40 nights. He tempted with pride. Because Satan is the father of pride. And you notice that James says, submit yourselves to God. And we, in the flesh, we don't want to submit ourselves to God in the natural man. In the natural man, and I want to look at this a bit later in another message, but in our natural man, we don't want to submit ourselves to God. We don't want to submit ourselves under authority. We don't want to be humble. That's not from the natural man. It's from the spirit-filled man. And that's what I want to look at in a subsequent message. But this is key. Humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves under God and under his authority and under his word causes the devil to flee. The resistance, resisting the devil, saying no. That children's song. Say yes to God. To sin, say no. Practice being godly. You know that song, children? Yes? Yes, good. Practice being godly. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You notice here Jesus, when he came, he was tempted with pride, with that position. With that authority, that place of authority. He was tempted with immortality. Throw yourself off and you will not dash your foot against a stone. The devil persuaded that he kill himself. The devil is the father of all liars. But the devil is also limited in power. We don't give him credit tonight. The devil is limited in power. We see in the book of Job, Satan the adversary working hard against God's man, Job. But we see that he is limited in power. God said, you will go this far, Job, and no further. Give no place to the devil, friend. Give no place to the devil. He has limited authority. Remember, he's as a lion seeking whom he may devour. But he's leashed. He's on a chain. And if you don't stray from the path of righteousness, he will not scar you. He will not thrash out at you and bite you. And he seeks to devour. He seeks to devour. You know, in the book of Acts, we have a very sobering reminder of the power of the enemy. And it's about the seven sons of Sceva. You remember the story, how in the book of Acts, a Jewish chief priest had seven sons. And they tried to cast out the spirit from a man. And remember what the spirit said. He said, Jesus I know, in verse 15, Acts 19. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the seven sons of Sceva came in their own strength. They came in their own, in the flesh, in the strength of their arm. They did not come as Jesus would have come. They didn't come as Paul would have come. They came. They had pride. Who are you? Then the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, overpowered them, prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You see the power of the adversary. One man has seven sons. You see the hiding they got because they came in their own strength. They came in their own strength. It's very important we submit ourselves to God. We cannot fight the devil in the flesh. We cannot come against the prince of the power of the air in the flesh. We cannot come in our own strength. We need to be in Christ in God. We need to be hidden with Christ in God. That we are going not in the power of our own might, in the strength of our arm, but we are coming in the power of the Lord. That's why I said at the start, we need to have our house in order. We need to have our spiritual house in order. Otherwise, the devil will have a field day with us. And Satan is having a field day with so many Christians who are being tossed to and fro. Like a blade of grass. Look at these seven sons of Sceva. They come in there. They think because, you know, they're Jewish chief priest's father, maybe because of some authority in them. They came in some form of pride. They came in some sort of authority that was not given of God. And see how the devil wounded them. It's a very important qualification for ministry that Timothy writes about. Paul writes about to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6. This can be applicable also to mature Christianity. Remember what it says in the list of qualifications. It says that the person not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And that's pretty sober, isn't it? That someone who's puffed up with pride can be harmed and fall into condemnation. And subsequently, they are not bearing fruit for God. Subsequently, the fruit that God so desires from the Christian is missing because Satan is allowed in through the root cause of pride. Satan is the father of all lies and is the father of pride. But James 4 says, submit. This is a very simple verse, isn't it? It's a very clear verse. But we need to put it into practice. We need to submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil. In that order. In that order. And then the devil will flee from you. And you know where he'll go? He'll go on to another Christian. You know where he'll go? He'll go to see where else he can wreak havoc. Because he's busy. He's at work 24/7. He's busy. Submit ourselves to God. Peter also talks about younger people and he says, younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Be all of you submissive one to another. That's an instruction in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, talking about Christian conduct and Christian government in the church. Younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For what? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We don't want to resist God. And we don't want God to resist us. We want to resist Satan. He's the adversary. He's the enemy. And he's the one that's going to flee from us. So submit yourselves to God. Third point. So number one, put on the armor of God. Number two, submit to God and the devil will flee from you. Resist him. Number three, be sober and be watchful. And Pastor touched on this. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be sober and be watchful. 1 Peter chapter 5, just after that instruction is given to the elders, interestingly, isn't it, that the enemy, the adversary, is named in that same passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, and reading from verse 8, be sober-minded and be watchful. That is a clear instruction, isn't it? Be sober, not drunk, be sober-minded. Be sober in your minds, not influenced by carnality and the world and the devil. Be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, this is the enemy, he's known as the adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for someone. It's not going to be you, it's going to be someone else. He's looking for someone to devour. There's a really good illustration in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is going over to the interpreter's house. And from the keyhole, I think it is, of the house of light, from the interpreter's house, his destination, there's a thin beam of pure radiant light. And as he goes to the gate, there are two devilish lions, devilish snarling lions, and they're on chains. And as he's going there, he has to walk through the midst of them. And if he strays from that path, he's going to be cut, he's going to be torn, he's going to be hacked at. But there he is, he's got that thin, shining beam of light, friends. The path of righteousness is a narrow path. The gate you and I entered into when we put on the helmet of salvation, when we were saved, the gate we walked into was very narrow. And there were few that find that. Believe me, friends, as you walk around this earth, there are few that have found it. In comparison to the multitudes, there are few that have found it. But not only is that gate narrow, but that path is narrow. And we are not to stray from the path of righteousness. It says, the adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Pastor touched on that word, watch and pray. Be sober. Do not be drunk as those with wine, as those who frolic around at night. No, be sober-minded, be watchful. The devil already has them ensnared, and I was one of them. But now I've been set free. I can see his lies for what they are. And I want to do those things which please God and not please him, not please the enemy, Satan. Resist him, Peter goes on to say, resist him being firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Satan is at work across the world. He's working in the persecuted lands differently to how he's working here. He's at work. We pray for that man, Emmanuel. He's at risk of life and limb. Perhaps we will too also be soon. We know one of the dreams of one of the members of that terror group who was arrested just this week had a dream or a vision to go into the Blue Mountains and engage in guerrilla warfare, that is to take people off tracks in the Blue Mountains into the bush and murder them. So this is a dream that he got from Satan, obviously. This is a dream that he got from the enemy, the adversary, the devil. And things are not hitting our shore maybe as they do in other nations in a large scale. But I believe the devil is wroth. He knows he has little time left. And he will work by whatever means, to put fear and terror in men's hearts. And we are not to fear. We are not to fear the devil. Not at all. We are to resist him. We are to fear God. We are not to give him any credence in our lives. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Remember, Paul, he counseled the Corinthians to take care. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says to take care lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his actions, of his devices, of his weapons, of his methods. We should not be ignorant of them. They are real. They are at work. Do not be unaware of his devices. Through all these means he is at work. He calls evil good, and he calls good evil. He does. He calls good evil. And those things that are evil, he calls them good. Because he's the father of all lies. And the world is supporting him. And the flesh within, if it's not submitted unto God, is in agreement with that. The carnal man. Do not be unaware. His agenda is to lie. Remember, he's the father of all lies. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day who were going along, who were going along with the devil. They were doing the devil's work on earth. The Pharisees, the self-righteous, Jesus rebuked in the strongest manner possible. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You're preventing. Not only are you not entering the kingdom of God, you're preventing others from entering. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. And he's the father of all lies. And no wonder 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And no wonder, for he disguises himself as an angel of light. He has taken many captive, friends. He has taken many, and he has ensnared. He's ensnared them. He's shackled them. How has he worked? Have you seen his work in your life? Can you see that work? Can you resist it? Can you resist his temptation and his seduction? Can you resist his deception and his lying? Can you resist his discouragement and condemnation? What is the method by which you do that? How can we as believers do that? The answers are all there in Scripture. The answers are in Scripture. We're to put on the full armor of God. We're to submit ourselves under God's rule and under the rule of godly leadership. We're to be sober and to be watchful, to not be unaware of his devices. We didn't sing it tonight, but there's a wonderful hymn 36, which we have sung here before. A mighty fortress is our God. It just came to mind, and I want to read a few verses of this hymn. And it's by Martin Luther. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. We're not afraid of him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. He will fall. For still our ancient foe, the hymn says, the ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth there are none his equal. You see that? He's influencing the minds of many who will come against us. Many who are coming against persecuted believers in our day today. Satan is coming. We need to put on the full armor of God, submit ourselves to God, to be sober and watchful. He's cruel. He's motivated. And we are warned of him tonight. And we need to ask the question of ourselves and answer it within ourselves. I'm a child of God. I love the Lord my God. I want to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I want to please God. How can I, who want to please God, allow myself to be subdued by him? How can I, who want to love God and want to love the things that God loves, how can I love those things which Satan loves? That must motivate change. This ought not to be so. Why so many of God's children love the things that Satan loves? I want to exhort us tonight that we are called to arms. We are called to defend ourselves through faith. We are to protect ourselves. And we are to war by the use of the sword of the Spirit. So I call you tonight to arms, and I call you to give back Satan his dart and give back Satan his nail and any other thing that he has, any habit via media, any weapon of mass distraction, any excuse, any unbelief, and make the temple pure. Make your habitation a habitation of the living God. You know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this adversary. It's not going to be through our strength. We need to cast ourselves on God tonight, because Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives to the death. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to come and we're moving towards the Lord's table tonight. They overcame him. The believers overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, that they stood firm and fast, that they didn't love their lives to the death. I want to close just with a short testimony. In 1720, there was a remarkable revival in a town in Moravia, modern-day Czech Republic. And Jesuits opposed it, and the meetings were prohibited. And those who were still assembled were seized and imprisoned in stables and in cellars. And there was a man, David Nitschmann, and at his house there were 150 people gathered, and the police broke in and they seized the books, but they were not dismayed. And though all was gone, they sung that hymn that I just read out. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And you know, 20 heads of families, men, were sent to jail for this in that year, 1720, including Nitschmann. And he was treated with special severity. But history tells us he escaped. He fled to the Moravians. He becomes a pastor, and then he joined the Wesleys in 1735 in their expedition in Savannah, Georgia. There was a man who resisted the devil. There was a man and a people who resisted Satan and his craft and his work. And there are believers all around the world today who are in this very real fear of their life, in opposition to these visible powers of Satan. But tonight, do we see the visible powers of Satan around us? Do we see the visible influence of Satan in our own heart, in our own life, in our own conduct? Will we give him back his nail? And I'm going to ask Wayne to lead us in the Lord's table.